our first speaker this morning, Pastor Bruce Crabtree. Bruce, I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord's given you. I pray he blesses you as much as he did Friday night. You come bring the message God's given you.
You want to turn with me to my text this morning. You'll find it in Romans chapter 8. It is a joy to be with you, a great blessing to be with you. It would be a much greater joy if I wasn't preaching. We were talking about sometime preachers. We're not together for just a few minutes, and we're talking about the difficulty of preaching. It's the most difficult thing I ever did in my life, was try to preach. The most heart-wrenching thing that I ever did in my life was try to preach. Alexander McLaren said the Lord's Day was a day of woe for him because he had to preach. There's been preachers who have had strokes preaching in the pulpit, heart attacks, died. And I don't think it was from being overjoyed about preaching. It's difficult, isn't it? And yet it's one of the most joyful things when the Lord comes and opens your lips and opens the hearts of the people, and there's such communication that goes on between you. Nothing like preaching. It's such a mystery. But I am glad to be here, and it's good to see old friends. May the Lord bless his message this morning. I want to begin reading here in verse 28 in Romans chapter 8 and finish that chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. The Apostle Paul had just made a statement here in verse 15 that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And I can't help but believe, making a statement like that, that he continued here in these verses that I've read to you to give us some passages of Scripture that would dispel some fears that you and I have. That's my subject this morning, fears dispelled. Can my fears be dispelled? Todd and I were talking yesterday, and he said over 300 times in the Scriptures, this little phrase was used, fear not. And that tells us something, doesn't it? If the Holy Spirit was pleased to make that statement that many times, it must be that God's children have fears. And they probably have as many different fears as the many different times that verse is written. 300 times or more. And it would tell us also that our fears are ungrounded. Why would the children of God fear? We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we do. Poor Zion has 1,001 fears. A lot of it is about the future. Give no thought for tomorrow, and yet what do? We think about tomorrow. What's coming tomorrow? What will it be like tomorrow? That's going to be my first point. But don't we worry about the future? Job said, "That which I feared has come upon me." Did you ever wonder what kind of a man would sit and meditate about evil that might come upon him in the future? He'd lost 10 children, lost his health, lost many friends, having trouble with his wife. And he said, "That which I feared has come upon me." What would make a man sit and meditate? "You know, I've got 10 children and I could lose them. I've got my good health, but I could lose it and sit on a heap of ashes and scratch in my boils." Well, we're awful people, aren't we, to think about that? That fear may have been founded, well-founded. That's strange. I like the old adage that people used to say, "I would rather wait and fear and die once than fear and fear and fear and die 1,000 deaths." Those poor disciples, the Lord told them, "Get in the ship and go across to the other side." Remember when he told them that? "Get in the ship, we're going across to the other side." And they got right out in the middle of that sea in a storm, and they said, "Surely we're going to perish." Was that fear well-grounded? No, it wasn't well-grounded. "We're going to perish." No, you're not going to perish. "Fear not, you're not going to perish." If I come here this morning and I was preaching to a people that had no regard for the authority of God's Word, I wouldn't preach this. Because everything I got to tell you this morning is founded upon the infallible Word of God. The Bible that I just read to you is the words that God spake out of His own mouth. And the only thing I know that will remove these ungrounded fears is a faith in what God said. Our Lord said, "Let's go to the other side." Were they going to the other side? Then why did they fear? The very next verse of chapter 5 said, "And they came across to the other side." It always happens that way. And I'm of the mind, brothers and sisters, to believe if they had really got the Lord's word down deep in their heart and believed Him, they may have got in a storm, but they could have enjoyed it better than they did. What tore their minds and hearts up was, "We're going to perish in this storm." Believe God. He cannot lie. To lie is a sin, isn't it? And if God has spoken it, it's true. It's true. So I want us to look quickly this morning at these four fears I think probably all of us are confronted with at one time or another in our Christian life. Here in verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Do you ever fear what's going to happen to you tomorrow? Next week? Aren't you glad that you don't have foreknowledge? I'm often so thankful I have no idea what's going to happen in this message. I don't want to know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. Wouldn't it be awful if tonight you could just go to sleep and wake up 5 years from now? Where would you be? What kind of condition would you be in? You may find yourself on a ventilator in a hospital, and the doctor said, "He's not going to make it." Wouldn't you be devastated? You'd be devastated. I would be devastated. No wonder the Lord Jesus told us, don't give any anxious thought for tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow holds. Aren't you glad that whatever you go through in your life today and tomorrow and through your whole Christian life, that God, who is all wise, who is almighty, is working everything for your good? So if you had the ability to go to sleep tonight and wake up 5 years from now on a ventilator, what would you say? He's brought me here. This is God working to bring everything to my good. Bruce, what about being on a ventilator? Would that be for our good? Yes. Yes, it would. You know this old story? It's an old story. We know it. We've heard our preachers preach it to us so many times. It's not just what we perceive good that's good for us. It's what God knows that's good for us. And it didn't seem good in our eyes, and it didn't seem good in Joseph's eyes, that his brethren hated him and put him in a pit and sold him as a slave. He probably sat in that pit and thought, this is the most awful thing that ever happened to me. What's going to become of me? It wasn't good for him when he went down into Egypt and he was accused of attempted rape and put in prison. That's awful. They put his feet in the stock and his ankles swole and he couldn't understand the language that he was hearing and he cried. He missed his father. He missed his house. And all the years, year after year after year, Satan kept whispering to him, this is terrible. This is terrible. You ought to fear and quake for the condition you found yourself in. This is terrible. But all of a sudden, God revealed the end of what he was doing. He set Jacob on a throne down in Egypt. Joseph, and he looked back over his journey there, and he said, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Someday the path he chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clearer light I'll see all things worked out for good. But do we have to wait until we're at the end to believe that? A strong faith in the word of our Lord will dispel the fear of what we may face tomorrow. What might you face tomorrow? It may be devastating. I mean, you look at some saints that you know. You look at some of the saints in the Bible. I'm not telling you, your future may be turned upside down. But if it is, who does it? Who is working that to turn your world upside down? The all-wise, loving God. He's done it. Who is it that's working? God is a working God, isn't he? He's not up in heaven just seeing how things are going to turn out. He is working in your everyday life, every minute detail. And nothing is going to hurt you. No evil's coming your way. Not if God is working. Could I show you, if you hold that passage there, and look over in Psalms chapter 37 with me. Psalms chapter 37. Or chapter 57. Psalms chapter 57. Look at this. Psalms chapter 57 in verses 1 and verse 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities, these troubles, all this evil be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Boy, don't this seem like a contradiction here. He said, I'm in all these calamities. All this evil has come upon me. And who's working it? Who's performing it? God. God is. When you think about the future and these thoughts begin to make you afraid, just think of this, brothers and sisters. It don't matter what comes on me. It don't matter what you have to face tomorrow or next year. God is working it all for your good. That's wonderful, isn't it? All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. If you do, you get yourself in trouble. You'll be afraid. Brother Don used to say, don't judge God by his providence. We can't understand providence most of the time. Judge his providence by him. He's your Father. He loves you. He's working everything for your good. Let that dispel your fears of the future, of tomorrow. That's the first thing. Back over in our text, let's see something else. Here's another fear that we sometimes have. When the Lord first saved me, I didn't have this fear, but sometimes I've had it since. Did you ever have the fear that you wasn't going to make it? I just ain't going to make it. I believe the Lord saved me. I've got some assurance of that, but I just don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven, to be with the Lord, to be with those holy angels and saints for all eternity. Look who I am anyway. Look at sorry, wretched me. How could heaven be prepared for somebody like me? Just don't know if I'm going to make it. You ever have that fear? Boy, it gnaws on you, doesn't it? I didn't have that fear when the Lord first saved me. But as he began to open my heart more and more and saw what it was to be saved, and saw this sin that still works in me, wretched man that I am, I tell you what, it started some doubting in my soul. Could you even be saved? Are you even going to make it? Well, Paul gives us something here in these two verses, verse 29 and 30, I think, to dispel that fear. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's no links, there's no weak links in this chain. That's been said so many times. Those that God foreknew. That doesn't mean that God looked down through time and saw a difference in some of you and said, I'm going to choose you because I see you'll do something somebody else won't. He foreknew the person. And because he foreknew the person, he provided for them. What did he do? He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And because he predestinated you to that end, he called you. Now here's where we have to begin in our experiences. Has God called you? Has he called you out of the darkness of ignorance? Out of the deadness of the spiritual grave? Has he quickened you? Has he revealed Jesus Christ to you? Can you earnestly say, as Todd told us the other night, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. I know him. I know him. Has he been revealed to you? Then God has called you. He's called you. And if he's called you, what else has he done? He's justified you. He's justified you from everything. From the law that you broke. You're justified. From all the sins that you committed against him, you're justified from it. Justified by his blood. Justified by his grace. He's cleared you of all your charges. He's brought you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's justified you. You don't believe none of this old stuff about I believe in Christ and now if I'll live good enough and long enough, then God will justify me. No, God has justified you. He has saved you. He has revealed His Son to you. And what happens to those whom He justifies? He glorifies them. He glorifies them. All of this is in past tense, isn't it? Those He foreknew, He glorified. It's already done. In the purpose of God, it's already done. Well, we just can't get a hold of that, can we? Just by faith, it's done. I had the unpleasant opportunity one time of having to go see a lawyer. And there were some documents. He said, we got to get these documents rescinded. I said, what do you mean, get them rescinded? He said, as though they were never there. Rescind them. And he did. He got some documents rescinded. But you can't rescind history. And this is history, isn't it? God said, I purposed it. I will also do it. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You look at yourself and you got reason to doubt yourself. Will I make it? Well, if God has called you, if you find yourself in Christ this morning, then look at this verse and say, yes. Not for anything owing to me or my efforts or my faithfulness, but God, the all-wise God in Christ, has purposed to save me, poor, wretched, lowly me. And if He has purposed that, He'll bring it to pass. There's nothing wrong with having that assurance, is there? That's not presumption. That's disbelieving God. Well, I remember one day, as I often do, I was so down. Man, I was so down I couldn't hardly get out of bed. And I get in those places sometimes and I'm there for days and just mope around. And I was in one of those places one day so doubtful, so anxious. And I saw these two verses in just a flash of time. He just come tumbling into my mind. And I saw all of this as history. And I thought, yes, I'll make it. Yes, because of what God has done. I have purposed, Bruce, to save you. And I will save you. I will save you. Won't that dispel your fears about whether you're going to make it or not? Don't you lack it here in these two verses where He never mentions a thing about us? It's all about what He did. He foreknew. He predestinated. He called. He justified. He glorified. And it don't say a thing about our trials. You've got to go through all of this and all that. He doesn't even deal with that at all. And there's a reason why. He wants to turn our minds to this purpose. God's eternal purpose. He said, set your mind on you. It's not about you. Not about your doubts and fears or the greatness of your faith. It's about what He has purposed. There's not a weak link in that chain anywhere. What a great assurance of our salvation. How many fears has this dispelled? Those whom He foreknew, He also glorified. Thirdly, I've had these fears before, and you probably had too. Fear that I'll be condemned at last. Fear that my sin will be charged to me. Todd dealt with that verse. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And while I appreciate Todd dealing with that, I still don't understand. You may have left and you say, well, I still just don't know. Well, join the club. Read some of the commentators and you'll find them all over the board about that verse. I don't understand how we could go through this life and wind up at the judgment, give account of the things we've done, whether they be good or bad. I don't understand that. I just leave it alone and say, well, there it is. However it turns out, there it is. But I do know this, brothers and sisters, that those who are in Jesus Christ are not condemned right now. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ now. There won't be any condemnation when they stand before the throne of God. You say, Bruce, how can you know that? I want to know that myself. I want to remove this nagging fear that bothers me about that. Well, here it is. Look here in this verses. Look in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. It's Christ that died. Who's going to condemn in the light of Christ's death? God won't do it. Satan may do it. Your own conscience may do it through the weakness of your faith and knowledge. God never will do it. The death of Christ had a drastic effect on the justice of God. It says, I'll never curse again. Brothers and sisters, we must not be Armenians when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone's sin for whom he bore will never be condemned. Never be condemned. I do not believe, and I don't think that anybody here this morning, hopefully, that believes this, that Jesus Christ could bear a man's sins and pay that debt of sins to God, and that man wind up condemned and in hell. Charles Spurgeon said a general redemption is like a bridge that goes halfway across the river. It seems so kind, doesn't it? It gets everybody on it, but nobody across it. We believe in no such thing. Here is the thing that dispels our ungrounded fear of being judged and condemned, even of the Holy God. Christ died. And what did he accomplish in that death? That's a good question to think upon, isn't it? I believe that the sins of all God's elect were transferred to Jesus Christ. What those Old Testament pictures, they pictured a reality. When they laid their hands on the sacrifices, they never transferred those sins to the head of the sacrifices. It wouldn't have done any good. But it was a picture of what God was going to do. What that pictured literally happened upon the cross of Christ. God gathered all the sins of all his people and laid them on and put them in Jesus Christ the Lord. And he was punished for those sins and made the payment for those sins. And God accepted it. God said, I'm satisfied. And God will never condemn that man for whom Christ died. He will never do it. I'll never curse again. Is that what he said? If God leaves our sins on us, we die. He has to take them and put them on his son. His son bore the punishment for them. And therefore we live. And we're not condemned. It's Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? Brother Mahan used to say, if Jesus Christ paid my debt, I don't owe it. Ain't that a wonderful statement? Think about that. If Jesus Christ paid my debt, I don't owe it. And if I don't owe it, God won't charge me with it. Christ died. Therefore, I don't have to fear being condemned. At the same time, the Apostle Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, I got a desire to stand there. Didn't he say that? That's the context. A desire to depart and to be with Christ. If the saint was going to stand there condemned, would the Apostle Paul want to stand there? Would Peter want to stand there? Or any of the apostles? No. I just know this, brothers and sisters, that Christ has died. And if your faith is in this crucified Christ, you'll never be condemned. God won't condemn you. You ever hear the story? You probably heard the story. I've told it everywhere because I did such a good illustration about the wagon train going west on the northern plains. They ran into a big flat plain out there of high grass. It was dry. And they saw some smoke in the distance. And they realized the fire was coming towards them. The wind was blowing and the blaze was high and they could smell the smoke. And quickly they set a huge place, burn out a huge place, and they pulled the wagons into the place where they'd burn out. And they sat there watching the fire come towards them. One little boy tugged on his dad's breeches and said, Daddy, are we going to be burned up? He said, no, son. He stood there a minute. He said, Daddy, I smell that smoke. Daddy, I'm beginning to feel some heat. Are you sure we're not going to be burned up? He said, no, son. We're standing where the fire has already been. That's where we're standing today, brothers and sisters. We're standing where sin has already been punished. We're standing where the almighty wrath of God has done fallen, but it's not fallen upon us. It's fallen upon Jesus Christ. Won't that be enough to dispel your fear about being condemned? He's removed everything. He's removed the cause for which God could accuse you and condemn you. Christ died. That's the grounds upon which God can justify us. Christ died. The last one is this one. And it's found here in verses 35 through the remainder of that chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You have a fear. You ever have this nagging fear. The Lord's going to quit loving you. The Lord Jesus will quit loving me. I've tempted him to. And he's gone to. I've had that fear before. I don't understand how he could have loved me anyway. Spurgeon asked an old lady in his congregation, said, do you believe the Lord loved you before you was ever born? And she said, oh dear Spurgeon, if he didn't love me before I was born, he sure couldn't love me after I was born. We all feel that way, don't we? And yet the Scripture says he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And he loved us then. And now we think we got to be good enough for him to continue to love us. Here's the wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. He doesn't look for anything in us to cause him to love us. The cause is not in us. It's in him. And then when we get in these trials, like he talks about here, the tribulations and all of these awful things that he talks about, we say, surely, this is going to separate us. This is a tribulation that will separate me. But that's not, he sends these tribulations not to prove your love for him so much, but to prove Christ's love for you. If anything, Christ's love is on trial here. He devastates us. He brings us to nothing, exposes us to death. He puts us through these dark valleys and heals a difficulty. And why does he do that? To prove his love for us. He's not saying I'm persuaded that nothing can separate my love from him. That's not what it's about, is it? It's His love. It's on trial. Look with me over here at this one passage of Scripture in Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah. You have to turn over the front of your Bible to find it. You can. It's in Zephaniah. It's right before Haggai. Zephaniah. And look in verse 16. Look in verse, go all the way back up to 14. Zephaniah chapter, the last chapter, chapter 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. Sounds like there's no condemnation, don't it? He's taking it away. His blood is taking it away. His death is taking it away. He hath cast out thine enemies. He's cast them out. Your sins, the awful wrath of God, the judgment of God against you. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Is that so? But I think I've seen some evil. No, you haven't. It's working for your good. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's a sovereign, eternal God. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I love those wills, don't you? He will, He will, He will. I'll rest in my love. And He is resting in His love. And if you're loved of God, you'll be saved. And you'll never be lost. Never be lost. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. And we backslide, and we think, oh, He's quit loving me now. I will heal their backsliders. And we backslide, and He heals us. And we backslide, and He heals us. Isn't that the gist of our lives? You look at me, and I don't appear like I'm backslidden. But you will see my heart. You will see my heart. Sometimes I'm so cold and I'm indifferent and I've left my first love. I'm ashamed of myself. I condemn my own self. And yet I hear Him say, I will heal your backslidings. Lord, how could you? How many times have you done it? You just keep healing me, keep healing me. Why do you do that? Because I love you. I love you freely. Without any obligations on my part or without any conditions to be performed on your part. I love you because I love you. There's never been a time I didn't love you. I love you now, and there's never be a time I'll cease to love you. All right then. That removes that fear. He loves me. And if I doubt His love, that's an abominable sin. How could you doubt His love? How could you doubt His love? Look at the prints in His hands. Look at the hole in His side. Hear Him groaning in the darkness. See tears running from His eyes. Watch His lips as they quiver. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Does He love you, child of God? Never doubt it again. Don't put yourself in there anywhere. No, it's not about you. He's not like us. He's eternally different than we are. He don't love like we love. He don't love because like we do. I love the Lord because. He don't love you because. He just loves you because He loves you. It's found in Himself. Don't that dispel that fear? Thank you, Frank. Lord bless you. Marvin, the Lord bless you.
That fix your wagon. I so wish I could say, Bruce, I'm never going to fear again. That fixed it. I'll never. But when I do, I'm going to think on that message. Go back to that passage. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to take a short break. We'll start again at 11:15. Instead of 10 minutes, it's 15. I know. You think I've gone crazy. 11:15, we'll start again, all right?